Well, it is a privilege to be here. Thank you for having me. I'd like to this morning think through the great Bible word, as best we're able, the Bible word faith. The Bible uses the word faith more than 200 times, I think maybe even more than 230 times. It's not just a New Testament word, it's an Old Testament word. The Apostle Paul tells us we're saved by it, but we also live by faith. And so, we think of the history of the church, the Reformation. As these men came out of the Catholic Church, Martin Luther, we remember that the flagship verse, the verse that was emphasized, right, that the just live by faith. And of course, Martin Luther came to the understanding by the Spirit of God that it was by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures that saw a man justified or declared righteous. And so I want to look at a few references, and I think we'll see that it's not always, the word does not always mean the same thing. So let's start in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And a verse probably didn't need to turn to because we know it. Verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so faith in Ephesians 2 is linked with salvation, right? I mean, it's linking us with the Lord Jesus. It's linking us with salvation. Now, clearly, if we turn over to, say, the book of Jude for one verse, the book of Jude, he says in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And so he uses the word faith, but it's clearly a different meaning. It's not what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, it's this word that links us, right? It's by faith we're saved, we're linked in salvation. But Jude is referring to faith as a body of truth. Would that be the accurate way to say that? You know, the idea of the whole body of what we believe, contending for the faith. And so we know that there's lots of examples of that in the New Testament. Turn back just a couple of pages to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, and so on." And so, linked there, it's the idea of this process. It starts with faith. Maybe he's referring to that faith from Ephesians chapter 2, but maybe he's referring to the faith in its entirety as well, the body of truth. And so, the words used 200, as we said, 230 times, but it definitely has different connotations. Now, they are connected together, right? It's been pointed out to us that they tell us that the study of salvation is the study of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. But there are distinctions, right? And Sir Robert Anderson so ably points this out, that that justification, although it's linked to sanctification, they're not the same thing, right? The death of cross is not the same as the blood of Christ or the death of Christ, that these are distinctions in Scripture. So it's important as we think through these to come to an understanding and have our understanding expanded in these things. And so I want to start with faith in Ephesians 2, faith in the gospel. So we were thinking of a book that would be evangelical in its nature, which would be the most evangelical book in the Bible. Well, it would be the Gospel of John, right? You know that, you know, I've said it before, it's been pointed out numerous times. The early brethren pointed this out often, that most of the Bible has to do with our sanctification, right? Do we agree with that? That there are very few so-called gospel verses in the Bible. Yes, there's verses that people are saved by, but often even these verses people are saved by are in their main context are written often to Christians. So we think of which would be the most evangelical book or evangelistic book in the New Testament, we would have to agree, I think, that it's the Gospel of John, right? And so if you turn to the end of John, to chapter 20, we'll see a verse. He gives us his purpose for writing in verse 30 of chapter 20. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John's purpose for writing was that people might come to a relationship, they might believe and have life in the name of the Lord Jesus. So as we think about Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are we saved through faith, we might ask the question, how many times do you think John uses the word faith in his gospel? 30? 50? 0? Yeah, 0. None. Not once. And yet we see that the Apostle Paul tells us that that's how we're saved, by faith. John tells us that his purpose for writing was that people might, in this verse, that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they may have life in his name. So his purpose for writing was that people might come to faith in the Lord Jesus, yet he never uses that word. But he does use the word believe 100 times. And so we ask, well, why the distinction? Is it an oversight on John's part? You know, I had the privilege of being at camp last week and working through John's gospel with the campers, with the boys. And, you know, you think of, in our Christian experience, practical Christian living. You know, what's practical? I asked the boys, what's practical, do you think? And they said, well, things you can do. You know, things you can practice, things you can do. Would you say that John's gospel is practical for the Christians? You say, well, is there a lot of things to do? Actually, there's not, if you think through it. I mean, I was working through, you know, sometimes you have these passages of scripture that preach so well in the gospel, you know, there's sort of points that come out in the passage. Well, John doesn't have a lot of those. Like, you struggle to find things to do or points to make for people to do. Why? Well, because that's not John's emphasis. This is his point. What he's doing is John, by the Spirit of God, feels that the Lord Jesus, who's representing God, is so wonderful that if he lifts him up, that people will be drawn to the Savior. And what they'll do, how it's expressed, is they'll believe. In fact, you remember in John chapter 6, that these men, they heard the Lord Jesus preach and they wanted to do something. And so they came to the Lord Jesus and they said, what can we do that we might work the works of God? The Lord Jesus, seeking to accommodate them, said, well, if you want to do something, here's something you can do. You can believe on him whom he has sent. What's he telling them to do? He's telling them to believe in himself. And why would he emphasize that? Well, because John tells us, when people believe in him, they have life in his name. And so this is John's emphasis. So this continual presenting the Lord Jesus in his deity, so that people might believe in him, believe on him, believe in him, both's true. And when that happens, they have life in his name, salvation, eternal life. It's a present possession. And so this is John's constant ongoing from chapter 1 right through to the end of the book. All the things Jesus said and did, right? And, like I said last week, we worked through it. We could see that, hey, this is John's emphasis. That there's nobody like the Lord. And it's interesting, God has so much bad publicity in the world, right? A tree falls on a car, and insurance companies, what do they call it? They call that an act of God, like as if God in heaven is interested in trees falling on people's cars. And so John is saying, hey, if we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. He is the manifestation of God. And so this is his whole gospel. So linked with salvation for the purpose of that faith that Ephesians 2 is talking about. This is John's declaration in his first epistle, right? He says this. He says, we want to turn to it. We could read it or could say it, but let's turn so we make sure we have it. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so as we think of John's gospel, we want to think of faith, we want to think of John's gospel as being evangelistic in its nature, it's the believing of a testimony, right? And we want to make that distinction from the word trust. Sometimes we say we trust in the Lord for salvation. Well, it's hard to trust somebody that you don't know, right? And I think that this distinction is made earlier. Turn back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and the first account we want to read is in beginning in verse 5. It says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Then centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Excuse me. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And so the Lord Jesus commends this man for his faith, right? He commends this man for his faith, then says, go your way as you have believed, so let it be done unto you. So then we drop down to verse 23, and it says, now this, when he had got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And so, clearly there's a distinction, right? I mean, it's not that we would for a minute think that the disciples weren't converted, right? Reynold Showers in his commentary on the Gospel of John shows us that, you know, the disciples in John's Gospel in chapter 1 were converted years before, most likely, right? That these were men who were waiting for the Messiah to come, right? These were what we might call Old Testament saints. These would be what we were reminded of in John's Gospel this morning, those that there were the fathers that were given to the Son. And so these men, Reynolds Shower says, hey, Peter might have been converted on his mother's knee. We don't know that, but we know they were waiting for the Messiah. Okay, and so we don't, when we read this, for a minute think that they weren't converted, that they didn't have the believing of the testimony in John's Gospel, right? That's how a person's converted, by believing the testimony. We don't think that that's what they don't have. So what are they missing? Well, they're missing trust. In fact, Mark's Gospel, in recording this same story, says, you know what they said to him when they woke him up? They said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? I mean, so the Lord Jesus, he's sleeping, and they wake him up and say, Master, don't you care? Wow. The hymn writer says, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And so they ask this question, don't you care? Hey, listen, do you think they thought he could fix the situation? Hey, they knew he could. But what did they think? They didn't think he wanted to. So what's missing? The believing of the testimony in John's Gospel? No, trust. Right? And so I suggest to you that this stays consistent. Right? This stays consistent. And so as we think of Martin Luther, he was thinking of what kind of salvation? Well, he was thinking of justification. Right? That's what the emphasis was in Martin Luther's life, was justification from sin. That kind of salvation. His favorite epistle was which? Well, his favorite epistle was the book of Romans. And so we want to turn to the book of Romans. And so we know how the book breaks down. We know that it lays out clearly the gospel of God, who needs it. This is the end of 1, 2, 3. We all need it. How does justification happen? Well, he says at the end of chapter 3, that verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood, notice this, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, Paul was a theologian. We don't debate that. I mean, not just because he wrote half the New Testament. Hey, even Peter's words about Paul, he wrote some things that are hard to understand. In the truest sense of the word, he wrote some things that were deep, right? And we admit that. So he was a theologian. There were mysteries commended to him, given to him, that weren't given to any other New Testament writers. There were things that he understood that it seems none of the other New Testament writers understood. And so, as you read through, and I'm sure you've heard this said, that sometimes he gives the Lord Jesus Christ mostly his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes he says Christ Jesus the Lord, right? And so he changes the order often. And as it's been pointed out, there's significance to that. You know, the Apostle Paul hardly ever just calls the Lord Jesus Christ Jesus, but he does here. And so it's almost like as if Paul is saying he can't make it any more simple. A person is justified when they put their faith in Jesus. At that point, God declares them righteous. It's the believing of the testimony, right? It's not the idea of trust. It's the believing of a testimony. It fits with what John says. It fits with what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. How does faith come according to Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. The believing of a testimony. That's how a person is saved. That's what John is emphasizing. Not just a testimony about other stuff, the testimony concerning Jesus, right? Because we know that, hey, we exercise faith all the time in the testimony of others, right? Whatever it is. Lots of examples how we believe other people for things they say, their testimony. But it's the testimony that God has given concerning Jesus that saves a person. Right, so we see that. That's what Paul is talking about. Then he goes down into chapter 4 of Romans and gives an Old Testament example. He says this, verse 1 of chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Now notice this, but not before God. We want to notice that expression, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so, as Paul is thinking about this great truth of justification in Jesus, justification by faith in Jesus, he's thinking about a man, he's thinking about Abraham, the example of faith, and what does Abraham believe God for? Well, here, what is he referring to? He's referring to that time in Abraham's life where he looked up into the nighttime sky and believed God for promise. Not concerning the Messiah, right? It wasn't about the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying Abraham didn't understand this at a point in his life. But that's not what he believed God for that night. God invited him to look up into the stars, to the nighttime sky, to see the stars, and he said, that's how your descendants will be. And it says Abraham believed God. Believed the testimony that God had, and God says through his word that at that point, Abraham was justified. He was declared righteous, and that's the example Paul uses. Okay, so we want to think of faith in the context of John's gospel. It's the believing of the testimony. The believing of the testimony concerning his son. That's how a person is saved. We've thought of an example in the life of the disciples that, hey, that doesn't necessarily always mean the faith by which we live, right? This is where they struggled. They were already converted. They believed the testimony, but they struggled in that living it out. And so we see that this is what Paul is talking about in Romans. It's this faith that saves. That faith comes by hearing. Now, we want to turn, if Romans is Martin Luther's favorite book, what's his least favorite book? James. Why does he not like James? Well, in his own words, it was right straw. He felt that that James taught salvation by works. Was he right or wrong? He was right. James does teach salvation by works. But the question is, from what? It's different than what Paul is talking about, okay? And so we want to see that. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so, is James talking about the same faith that Paul is talking about in Romans? That faith that comes by hearing? I suggest no, he's not. He's taken it to another level. He's thinking, James is thinking, of the boat in Matthew chapter 8. Hey, that was a trial for those boys that night. And when they woke the Lord Jesus up and say, Master, don't you care about us? Well, it's not recorded they ever said that again. Not maybe that they thought it, but they certainly never said it again. And so, hey, maybe in the language of James, that trial actually increased their faith. And that's what James is talking about. And so, and he goes through, you see, this faith is what he's talking about. Verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And now he's not talking eternal salvation, right? That's not what he's talking about. It's not like as if we don't believe, do we, that I have to live a certain kind of life to be eternally saved. We believe, right, that salvation is a gift. When, even as a little child, to the best of my ability, I believe God's testimony concerning his son, when I do that, that he grants me as a free gift eternal life. We believe that, right? And that's present possession, eternal life. That's what John is talking about. That's what he's saying at the end, that he who has the son has life. How do you get the son? Well, you ask, right? Young boy came up to me last week, pray for Max. His name is Max, and he said, I don't know if I know how to have a conversation with Jesus. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I just don't know how to do that. I said, Max, the Lord Jesus is real. Yeah, I think I know that. And I said, well, just how you're having a conversation with me, Max, you could have a conversation with the Lord Jesus. He said, I could. I said, yeah, you could. Now, is that right? Could he really? Do you believe he could really do that? You believe he could talk to the Lord Jesus and ask the Lord Jesus to save him, and the Lord Jesus would? I say, well, that's what the scriptures teach. But that's not the salvation James is talking about, right? He's not saying it's possible that you could lose that by the life you live. But he is saying that it's serious how we live, right? And so he talks about this. He talks about this crown of life that's reserved for those who love the Lord Jesus. He goes on to verse 16. Don't be deceived, my beloved brother, and every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Verse 18, he says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 19, so then, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, he says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, notice this, which is able to save your souls. Save your souls from what? From a wasted life. Although we believe, and the scriptures teach, that salvation is a free gift, could a Christian waste what the Lord has given them? Well, that's what James is talking about. In fact, he said there's a moving on from that. There's a moving on from the faith in John's gospel. There's the saving of the soul. Okay, keep that in mind. Turn to the last chapter of John's gospel. Of James, the book of James, chapter 5, verse 19. He says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And so he's not at the very end of his epistle bringing in a new subject. This is what he's been talking about all the way along. Right? The non-waster, or not wasting your life that God has given you, your Christian life. And so the saving of the soul that he's talking about is the wasted life. And so how does it happen? Well, if you could turn back to chapter 1, verse 22, he says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Is this a contradiction to Romans 10, verse 17? Because in Romans 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of God. Here, James says, that's not enough. You can't just be a hearer. In fact, you have to be a doer. We say, that's not what Paul talked about. He didn't talk about doing, he talked about hearing. Paul is talking about something different than what James is talking about. James' faith is different than what Paul is thinking about. That faith he's talking about in Romans is connected with what John is talking about, that believing for eternal life. James is writing about living faith. The next stage of it, maybe what Peter's talking about. So when you turn to chapter 2, he starts the chapter with, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And so then he talks about partiality in the assembly and then drops down. Notice verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? What's the difference from Romans chapter 4? Two different events in Abraham's life. How many years between? We don't know, lots. Lots of years, right, between Genesis 15 and Genesis 22. And so James is using the example of Genesis chapter 22 to validate his point of faith linked with works. Was this before God? Well, no. Paul, I think, gave us a clue in Romans chapter 4. He said a man being justified, but not before God. Remember, he said that, but not before God. As if to say a person can be justified by his faith, he can, but before man. That's what Abraham did. Hey, is Abraham a great man of the faith? Do you think he's honorable in the faith? Well, Christians love Abraham, don't they? Do you think that Judaism loves Abraham? Judaism loves Abraham. Hey, Islam loves Abraham. They think he's the father of the faithful, of the righteous. Now, they know this story. They think it was Ishmael, right? Is that right? Is that right, Larry? Yeah, Ishmael. They think it was Ishmael, not Isaac. But they honor Abraham. And so Abraham is, has, and will be justified by his works before men, but not before God. In fact, as we think of what James says in chapter 1, the testing of your faith. Do you remember how Genesis chapter 22 started? It says, then after all these things, then did God test Abraham. Hey, how come the offering of Isaac wasn't early in his life? Do you know why? I suggest he wouldn't have been able to handle it. He believed God. Hey, he probably, you could make a case he believed God when he left Ur of the Chaldees. He believed God as he looked up into the nighttime sky. But hey, Genesis 22 is something different. When God asked Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, it says Abraham got up early in the morning, but that doesn't suggest that he slept that night. I would think what he did was he sat before the Lord and thought through it and considered all the things that God had done, the way in which he'd led him, the way in which he'd proved himself faithful. And he came to this realization that Hebrews tells us about, that he must resurrect his son And so Abraham trusted the Lord. Why? Because he knew him, right? And so what John is talking about, this believing of a testimony for conversion, right, is different than what James is talking about. What Paul is talking about in Romans, that salvation faith is linked with what John is talking about, but it's not the same as what James is talking about. This is that next stage. So we believe for salvation, and then we grow in our trust. How? Well, Paul gives us the clue. The end of his life, what was his prayer? That I might know him. Right? That I might know him. How do we know him? Well, through his word. And as we read about the Lord Jesus in the word, and we come to know him, we come to trust him, and our faith grows. I suggest this is what the Lord Jesus is talking about when in Luke 18 he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What kind of faith? Hey, Christians trusting him. I mean, it's hard to trust the Lord in the day in which we live. You look out and wickedness abounds. And wickedness abounds in our country. Everywhere you look, wickedness abounds. Is things on track? Well, it sure doesn't look like it. But, you know, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the saints of old, Abraham and all those saints in Hebrews chapter 11, what did they do? They trusted the Lord through trial, through tribulation. Hey, that wasn't, I suggest to you, Hebrews 11 is not the faith, not linked with the faith of John's gospel, right? It's not that faith. It's not just the believing of the testimony, though you could say it's included. But these people trusted the Lord, men and women, Old Testament, they trusted the Lord. And they not just believed in him, they knew him. And so the challenge for us today, the challenge for me is that, in the language of Paul, that I might know the Lord and that I might get past where the disciples were. Lord, don't you care about me? Do you ever pray that? I find it every day. Like, I'm like, Lord, I am surprised this is how it's supposed to be. So I have a way different idea of what it should be. But does he have my best interests at heart? He does. And so I need to learn to trust him that my faith might grow. That's the faith that pleases God, right? In Hebrews chapter 11, right? That faith that pleases the Lord, trusting him for not just eternity, but for the present tense. Hey, feels like I hear people say, you know, we're trusting him for our soul's eternal salvation. And I often think to myself, well, what choice do I have, really? I mean, it's sort of, I have no control over that, but can I trust him for my next meal? Well, I say, that's where I'm struggling. But hey, he is trustworthy, right? And so we want to move past, and it comes by knowing him through his word. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus. Father, we're grateful for how he would seek to grow our faith through trials and tribulation. Father, we're grateful that the Lord Jesus has gone down on record promising never to leave us nor forsake us, that he's gone down on record saying that the work he has begun, he will finish. And so, Father, we just ask that by your Spirit, through your word, that our faith might be increased today, that we might grow in our faith, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. This is how Peter saw it happening, that as we come to know him, we learn to trust him. And so we pray to that end for your people here at Westview. And just pray for your richest blessing in each life today. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.